Please turn to the New Testament book of 2 Peter, and to introduce our lesson, we want to read chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Apostle Peter was the inspired writer. He wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Several times in this letter, the Apostle Peter referred to God's promises. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter said that God has given great and exceeding great and precious promises to his people. That's a beautiful description of God's promises, exceeding great and precious. But then, toward the end of his letter, in the verse that we just read, chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter stated that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Last Sunday evening, we pointed out that God can be trusted. And we can trust God because he keeps his promises. That's affirmed over and over again in the Bible. But in our lesson this evening, we want to point out from the scriptures that some of God's promises are conditional. We need to understand that because sometimes people will examine a promise that God has made, and either it has not been fulfilled or something happened, and the accusation is made that God lied. Well, we know that God cannot lie. That's stated twice in the New Testament. God can be trusted. But when we examine his promises, we need to understand that some of his promises are conditional. Once we understand that, we can see why some of God's promises have not been kept. If the conditions that were given were not complied with, then God, of course, did not keep his promises. But God can be trusted, as we pointed out last Sunday evening. And that being the case, we understand that he keeps his promises. That's a grand old song that we were singing just a few moments ago, "Standing on the Promises of God." If you stand on God's promises, you stand on something that's unfailing, that are sure, and are dependable. Well, we need to understand, though, that some of God's promises are conditional. But we first need to point out that God has made some promises that are unconditional. And there are quite a few of these found in the Bible that may illustrate what I'm talking about. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8 and read verse 22. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. This is God speaking to Noah after the great flood. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Now that's one of God's unconditional promises. He said that the earth will always experience the various seasons, and the earth will always experience the regular passing of days and nights. Now, why is that? God actually made provision for that on the fourth day of creation. Let's look at chapter 1 in verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Whenever I read about the signs, I recall that my granddad planted his crops based on certain signs. He didn't have much of an education, but he knew about farming. And to this day, I wish I had sat down with him with a pen and a piece of paper and gain some of that wisdom from him. But I failed to do that. But he followed the old calendar and looked for signs, and that's the way he planted. And he was quite successful. But God made provision for the regular passing of days and nights on the fourth day of creation. And notice that seasons were mentioned as well. Summer, winter, fall, and spring. Well, we understand that that was God's design. And then we find that God's design is going to continue as long as the earth lasts. Go back to chapter 8 and verse 22. Notice that this statement made by God begins with, "While the earth remaineth." These things will take place as long as the earth stands. That is an unconditional promise. I've always thought it was interesting that people try to come up with an explanation for the order that exists in our world and in the universe. God designed it that way, and it's going to stay that way as long as it lasts. Let's look at chapter 9, Genesis 9, and we want to read a few verses starting at verse 8. God told Noah and his sons that he would never destroy the earth again with a flood. Chapter 9, verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, if you look very carefully at what God said, you can't help but see that God did not say that the earth will never experience floods. Quite often we hear about different areas affected by a great flood. I can remember used to every spring in part of our state of Florida, there'd be a flood. When the rainy season came, the Suwannee River would rise and there'd be a lot of flooding. My mother used to always like to go over to, that's where she was raised in that area, and notice what was taking place. Well, that was almost an annual trip for us. Well, there was a flood every spring. We just kind of expected it. Well, God did not say that the earth will never experience floods. And he did not say that the earth will never be destroyed. But he placed the rainbow in the cloud as a token of his covenant. He said he would not destroy the earth with a flood again. That would not happen. That's an unconditional promise that God made. Now, he did not say that there would never be any more floods. There wouldn't be a great flood like the one in Noah's day. He did not say that the earth will never be destroyed. He said, while it remains. That statement in and of itself indicates that one day the earth is going to come to an end. But God placed the rainbow in the cloud as the token of his covenant. Right now, we're about to get to that part of the year when we begin to have our afternoon thunder showers. And quite often when the rain comes and then the sun comes out, if you look up in the sky, you'll see a rainbow. Quite often Teresa say there has to be a rainbow somewhere, and she'll go out on the front porch and start looking for it. Well, it really upsets us that the beautiful rainbow is used in a way that's profane and uncalled for. But the rainbow is a token of the covenant that God made with man in the long ago. He made an unconditional promise that he would not destroy the earth again with a flood. He didn't say that the earth would never be destroyed. He didn't say there would be no more floods. But God said he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. So God has made some promises that are unconditional. But we need to understand, this is the main point that we want to make in our lesson, God has made some promises that are conditional. Let's begin with Abraham. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. We want to read verse 1. And we need to point out from a number of verses that God promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants forever. That's a very important statement. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 5. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So God had instructed Abraham to go to a land that he would show him. Where did Abraham go? He went to Canaan. Look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now God said very clearly to Abram that he was going to give the land of Canaan to his descendants. Well, let's look at chapter 13 and read verse 15. Chapter 13 and verse 15, this is the Lord speaking unto Abram. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now God said very plainly that he was giving the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants forever. That's an important promise. But we also need to point out from a number of scriptures that God's promise included some conditions for Abraham's descendants. To illustrate the point, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Abraham's descendants are about to go into the land of Canaan. They had spent some time in Egypt where they multiplied into a great nation of people. And when the time was right, God sent Moses to lead Abraham's descendants up to the land that he had promised to them. Now, I want you to notice in the verses we're about to read that God said he would bless the children of Israel if, there's a condition, if they remain faithful to him. Deuteronomy 7, let's start at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee, He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Now God said that in order for the children of Israel, that is Abraham's descendants, to remain in the land of Canaan, it would be necessary for them to remain faithful to him. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I want you to notice that the other side of the issue is addressed. Let's go to chapter 30 and read a few verses starting at verse 15. God also said that he would curse the Israelites if they turned away from him and started worshiping idols. Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's start at verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now God said he would bless his people if they remained faithful to him. Now this is after they went into the land of Canaan. This was actually stated before they went into the land of Canaan so that they would remain true unto God. God said, after you go into the land of Canaan, if you'll serve me faithfully, I will bless you abundantly. But he also said, if you turn away from me and begin worshiping false gods, then I will curse you. Now God kept his promise to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. Let's look at Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21, we want to read verses 43 and 45. Now Moses was not allowed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He was able to see it, but his life ended before he could go in. But Joshua was the one who succeeded Moses, and he did lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and he took it. Now let's notice these statements made at the end of the book of Joshua. This is chapter 21, verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Now that verse is very plain and very simple, isn't it? God kept his promise to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. Well, look at verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. So concerning the land promise that God made to Abraham and his descendants, it was all fulfilled. God gave the land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham. But remember, God gave some conditions to his people for remaining in the land. They would have to serve him faithfully, and if they turned away from him and began worshiping false gods, then he would punish them severely. It's unfortunate, but the children of Israel did not keep the conditions that God gave to them, and he expelled them from the land of Canaan. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Let's read a few verses beginning at verse 8. Excuse me, verse 5. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria. Excuse me, let me read that again, verse 6. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Now this is referring to the people living in the northern kingdom. Remember, at this time Israel was a divided kingdom. The people of Assyria took Abraham's descendants in the northern kingdom into captivity. Why? Because they disobeyed God, they began worshiping false gods, and God punished his people just as he said that he would. Go over to chapter 25, and let's read verse 1. Chapter 25 and verse 1. God allowed the Jews in the southern kingdom to remain for a time. But eventually, they were taken into captivity. Chapter 25 and verse 1 says, and it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And look at verse 21 of the same chapter. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. So both kingdoms, the northern kingdom as well as the southern kingdom, were expelled from the land of Canaan. Why? Because they did not comply with the conditions that God gave to his people. God said he would give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants forever. However, there were some conditions that God gave to his people. They would have to serve him faithfully. If they did so, he would bless them abundantly. But they also had to avoid worshiping false gods, because when they got caught up in that, God would surely punish his people. That's exactly what happened. Now, did God lie when he made that promise to Abraham? No. There were some conditions given, and the people did not comply with those conditions. Let me give you another illustration. God promised to bless King Solomon and his throne forever. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. We want to read verses 4 and 5. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Now this is God speaking to Solomon. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. That's a great promise. God made that promise to Solomon. If Solomon would serve God faithfully, then God would bless him as well as his throne forever. However, God's promises included some conditions for Solomon. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 14. God required Solomon to serve him faithfully. Chapter 3 and verse 14. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. That's a great promise. And God required Solomon to serve him faithfully in order to keep his promise. Well, let's look at chapter 9 and read verses 6 and 7. God also dealt with the other side of the issue. He said that he would punish Solomon if he turned to other gods. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. So God said he would bless Solomon as long as he served him faithfully, but he also said that if he turned and worshiped other gods, then God would punish him severely. Well, I think we all know what happened to Solomon. But let's turn to chapter 11. And we need to understand that Solomon began to worship the idols of his wives, and God punished him. Chapter 11, let's start at verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange or foreign wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Well, Solomon, of course, married many foreign women, and they worshiped false gods. And Solomon got caught up in the worship of those false gods to the point where he was actually building places of worship for those gods, including Molech. I've told you about this false god Molech before. He's also known as Moloch. That's probably the name that we know him by better. It's my understanding from the reading that I've been able to do that Moloch was an image with the body of a man and the face of a bull. And his image was formed in such a way that his hands were like this. It's my understanding that in his back there was a hollowed out place, which was filled with hot coals. Eventually, the entire image would be as hot as it could be. And then the little babies were placed on his hands. Now, it bothers me that some heathen people would be caught up in that type of worship. But God's own people got caught up in it several times, to the point that Solomon was involved in it. That's just hard for me to imagine. But that's what happened. Solomon did not comply with the conditions that God gave to him. Consequently, his kingdom was taken from him and given to someone else. We have seen that God has made a number of promises that are conditional. Let's notice one, though, that's been made to Christians. It's mentioned in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul was introducing his letter to Titus the evangelist, and he made reference to a promise that God has made. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's actually read verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God has made a very special promise to Christians, and that is eternal life. We need to understand, though, that that promise includes some conditions. To illustrate the point, let's look at Revelation 2 and verse 10. The Lord had John send a message to the church in Smyrna. Now, that congregation was struggling. It was being persecuted. And the Lord said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's Revelation 2 and verse 10. Did you notice that there's a condition given in connection with receiving eternal life? It would be imperative for these people and us today to be faithful unto death. Persecution can take a toll on God's people. And the Lord said, "I know you're being tried. I know you're being persecuted." He also went to say that it's not over. There's more to come. But eventually it will come to an end. And he gave them that message of hope. If you be faithful unto, didn't say until death, it said unto death. Even if they had to give their lives because of their faith in the Lord, he said, "I will give you a crown of life." That's an important condition. We must be faithful unto death. Well, what if a child of God turns away from the Lord? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and read verses 20 and 21. "But if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Those who turn from the Lord and go back to the world will not receive the blessing of eternal life. Now, God's promise is trustworthy. And trusting in God's promise ought to have a positive impact upon our lives. It ought to cause us to want to serve Him faithfully, because those who serve God faithfully will be blessed with eternal life. Someone came up with an idea a long time ago that it was impossible to fall from grace. That's not what the Bible teaches. I wondered why someone came up with that particular doctrine. The only thing I can come up with, it is very comforting to those who want to sin against God. God will not have it. Now, we are flesh. The Bible reveals that in numerous passages. We're subject to temptation. We're human, and we give in to temptation, and we transgress the will of God. However, the Bible calls upon us to repent and to seek God's forgiveness. And if we will do that, then He will bless us abundantly. But God has made a very special promise to Christians, and that's eternal life. But that blessing is conditional. We must be faithful unto death. Those who turn away from the Lord and go back to the world will not receive that very special blessing. Well, how grateful we need to be that God has given us such wonderful promises. And we need to be grateful that God is not slack concerning his promises. Let's remember, though, that some of God's promises are conditional. What we need to do on a regular basis is to examine ourselves to determine if we are complying with those conditions. Now, the verse that we read earlier, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, affirms the fact that God is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. But we do understand from our study that some of God's promises are conditional. Now, in the context, Peter was writing about the Lord's return. Jesus promised that he will return. We don't know when. But the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord's patient. He's long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.